We studied Elijah and Elisha back probably a year ago or so, looking into their lives and different aspects of their lives. And I was reading a devotional here in the last week or so, and it pointed out a couple of things, and all of a sudden my mind went off like it does normally, and began to think about the life, especially of Elisha. Elijah was a great prophet. God used him mightily. He was a determined individual. He lived out in the wilderness. He wore a camel skin, you know, as the scripture tells us. He ate locusts. Anybody eaten locusts? I hear they're quite tasty. Have any of you watched one of those TV shows where they show these people eating all the different insects? It still hasn't drawn my desire. They show a spider and they dip it in like a batter, deep fry it, and it's still shaped like a spider. You know, and then they're like crunch, all good, you know, and all. But Elijah ate locusts, and of course, as we've been talking about John the Baptist, we were talking about the fact he came in the spirit of Elijah, and God prophesied that, of course, in Isaiah chapter 40, several other places where Elijah is, or John the Baptist is prophesied as coming in the spirit of Elijah. He wasn't Elijah. Elijah is going to come back. We find in the book of Revelation, it tells us clearly that he'll be back. But as far as at that point, it was John the Baptist. And you notice John the Baptist lived in the wilderness, followed the same procedures. But as they were out living in the wilderness, it kept them away from the wickedness and it kept them away from the garbage that was being promoted, of course, through idol worship and through all of those things. And it became a very, very strong individual in standing for truth, standing for righteousness, standing for what was right. And so he was the one poignant in going to Ahab and saying, you're the cause. Ahab asked him, he said, why are you troubling Israel? And of course, Elijah turns around and said, it's not me that's troubling Israel, it's you that's troubling Israel. You're defying God, living in sin, and so God's judging Israel. And so he had that strong prophetic spirit about him, standing for truth. And yet we know at one point, after Mount Carmel, and standing against the priests of Baal, he became spiritually tired and physically tired. And sometimes they go hand in hand. Especially after a big spiritual battle, you can become very tired, and then you can get down, you can get depressed. And in fact, you win the spiritual battle, but when it's over, it's like you need spiritual encouragement yourself or help. Elijah got to that point after Mount Carmel, and you remember he went out and he had to be ministered to by angels and all the different things that happened in order to bring him back to strength. And he tells God, he said, I'm the only one that's alive. I'm the only one that's serving you. I'm the only one left. And at that point, God tells him that there are 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Now, I tell you what, once in a while, I don't know about you, but listening to the news and different things, I can get depressed. I could. Because you feel like I'm the only one. I mean, you hear everything going on, and yet every so often I am so thrilled because I either read of a ministry or read of some different ones that have been raised up and God is using them, and it's exciting. They're all over the country. That's not what you hear about. But there are those who are standing for God and for truth and for the doctrine of Scripture and all of that, and so we praise the Lord for that. But Elijah came to that point where he was so depressed and he was so down. And so God began to give him some direction in what he should do. And so in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 15, said the Lord said to him, go, I'll give you a second, 19:15, 1 Kings, okay. Then the Lord said to him, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. I thought it was interesting that Syria needed Elijah to anoint a king. You know, they're usually seen as the one that was constantly in battle against Israel. And of course, Hazael later does become one who battles against them. But at this point, God told him to anoint Hazael king over Syria. He said, also, you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel. And Jehu's that one that all of us Baptist pastors like to take as the one that we look to. What would that be? Our, huh? No, I'll put it this way. He's the one that we look to in regard to our driving. Yeah. Yeah, passage talks about Jehu, and it says the watchman saw him coming and said he knew it was Jehu because he drove furiously. Yeah. And never mind. Anyway, that didn't have anything to do with anything. And so he anoints Jehu, is to anoint Jehu. And then he says, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet, what? In your place. In your place. In other words, you've come to this point, and it's about time for your ministry to be over. Now, you're going to find 1 Kings goes on a ways yet where God's still using Elijah. But during that time, Elisha has to walk with Elijah and has to learn all that God's teaching Elijah so that he himself can take over. But it says then, and this is an interesting statement, verse 17, it shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael, Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. And so, if the right one don't get you, the left one will. That's what it comes down to. And so one of the other men will take care of, and again, they weren't just killing anybody, they were killing wicked, evil individuals that God wanted removed at that point. And yet, in verse 18, he says, yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. And so, God giving direction here to Elijah. Now, he says, Elisha is going to take your place. Well, what is it about Elisha, or what are some things about Elisha that we can see that God saw that would have caused him to choose Elisha as the next prophet? In other words, what character traits were there? What things were important that God saw in the life and in the heart of Elisha? And those are some things that we need to have in our own lives in regard to following the Lord. As I said this morning, we're going to talk this afternoon about how much will it take to get you to pull back from serving God. What would it take to pull you off track, to pull you off going in the direction that God wants you to go, being what God wants you to be? How much is there? I remember when I was 10, I can't tell you the meeting that I was at, but God definitely, it might have been during a missions conference, God definitely touched my heart that he wanted to use me. You say, 10, that's too young. No, it was 10. And there was a point where I determined in my heart I wanted to be a pastor. And that's what I felt like I should do. So I began at 10, kind of with that direction in my mind, going forward. And anybody asked me, what are you going to do when you grow up? I'd said, a pastor. Well, they all said, oh, that's cute. Want to be like your dad. Well, yeah, I liked my dad, but that wasn't why I wanted to be a pastor. I felt the definite call of God to be a pastor. Well, I went to talk to my dad about it. I've told you this. I went to talk to my dad about it, and he said he was afraid that I was only going to be a pastor because he was a pastor, and I was wanting to emulate him. And so he said, well, son, now I want you to understand, you don't have to be a pastor just because I'm a pastor. You can be a policeman, and or you could be a fireman, or you could be, he named some other things and everything. And it really upset me. Because I was thinking, kind of like when he led me to the Lord, he wanted to make sure I was saved, so he kept holding off. And finally, I broke down crying and asked him why, what was wrong with me that I couldn't be saved. Well, obviously, as I said, it broke his heart, and immediately he went ahead and led me to the Lord. He saw it was really from God. But here, you know, he kept saying these things, and I was like, what does he see in me that he doesn't want me to be a pastor? And so I thought, wow, so I still was going to be a pastor. I thought, well, I kept telling him, no, that's what I want to do. Well, then later on, when I was in high school, at night I would get off school at 3:20 in the afternoon. And then I'd go home, change clothes, and go to the gas station downtown. And I would work from 4 to 10 every night at the gas station. And I managed it at night during those hours I was in charge. And so every night I would do that, most every night during the high school year, and then go home, do my homework, and go to bed at 1 or 2. Obviously, I was a straight-A student. but go home and do those things. Well, at the end of that time period, when it was time to graduate from high school, the gentleman that owned the gas station, he came to me and he said, look, he said, I've got this great plan, and here's what I'm going to do. He said, I'm going to send you to such and such school, mechanic school, and he said, then when you get out of the school there, you're going to come back, and I'm going to turn this station over to you, and I'm going to start another station on the other end of town, and then we're going to, you know, we'll do all that, and then I'm going to do this for you, I'm going to do that for you. Well, about 11 or 10 months from that point, I was supposed to leave to go to Bob Jones to study for the ministry, and which is what I intended at that point. And here he's telling me all this stuff he had planned for me and all that was going to do. Well, I couldn't believe, I guess, because I'd told him before I was going to be a pastor. Well, I guess he was just sure that maybe that was just a fleeting thought or something. And I couldn't believe how disappointed he was when he found out I wasn't going to do that. In fact, he ended up never doing it, never going through with that. But man, he had all these plans and dreams based on me and what I was going to do and all of that. But there was a point there where I had to make a decision. Okay, this is where I believe God called me. I've still got to go forward this way because this is what God wants me to do. Well, then I get to college that first year. I don't know how many have had that happen. Probably not. You're probably all smarter than I am. But that first year, after the first 9 weeks of the first semester, I get my grade report. Well, of course, I'm trying to learn how to go from high school to college to study. I'm trying to learn how to do all these things. Well, it was kind of like the Dead Sea. It was below sea level. Okay. So, anyway, I was looking at that, and man, I literally went to my dorm room, got on my knees, and cried. I mean, literally cried. I wasn't a baby, but I was just like, God, you've called me to the ministry. If I fail, I don't know what would I do? I don't know what I would do because I can't fail. I can't fail. I've got to go forward here. And man, I really did a lot of praying. Well, fortunately, the second 9 weeks, the grade level came up. And the second semester, I was actually on the dean's list, the good one, not the bad one. But I was actually on the dean's list. And everything, it all turned around and all that once I understood. And I think God's blessing was there. But then, you know, even going through school, you had to determine, you had to constantly go over it in your mind and in your heart. Is this, you know, am I doing the right thing? Am I going the right direction? Am I doing what? But I constantly had that call of God in the back of my mind, in my heart. And so there was a determination that had to be there. Has it wanted to waver over the years? Obviously, a lot of times you get to the point, somebody said you're not a good pastor unless you write out a resignation letter every Monday. There's just a point where after things of the week and issues and all of that, you get to that point. Now, it's not that you don't love the people and love everything, but it's just sometimes when you feel like, you know, there are so many things that need to happen and lives that need to change and all these things, and it doesn't happen. So there's that point. Well, as you look at Elisha, and I'm not comparing myself to Elisha, but I'm just saying when you set a direction and you feel God's call, you've got to plow through. You've got to plow through. You've got to keep moving forward. I've seen young people over the years that would make a dedication. You know, I remember 1 year at a missions conference, we had several homeschooling families and otherwise, but we had an invitation. We had 25 young people standing up here, felt surrendering to God's call. Surrendering to God's call. And probably 6 or 7 of them actually are in ministry today. Which maybe that's a good average, I don't know. But it was tragic because of all of those, girlfriends came up, boyfriends came up, this came up, that came up, and you just saw them slowly ease off track from where God wanted them to be and what God wanted them to be doing. And it hurt. Some of them, maybe, you know, it's not the fact that they couldn't serve in a secular capacity and God was using them there and intended for them to be there. But some of them, because of the way their lives ended, it was obvious that that wasn't where they were supposed to be and what they were supposed to be doing. Well, as you look at the life of Elisha, you see what God was looking at. Look at verse 19 of chapter 19. It says, "So he departed from there and found Elisha the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12th." So in other words, there were 12 sets of oxen, so 12 servants plowing. And Elisha was with the 12th. So probably this property was owned by his father and all this, and he was more or less in charge of everything there, but he was plowing with the 12th set. "Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Please let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?'" Now this, in our terminology, Elijah was more or less saying, God told me to throw the, or to anoint you as my replacement. And so I'm just doing what God said. He threw the mantle over his shoulders, more or less saying, as a sign, you're going to step into my stead. You're going to work with me. God wants to use you. And so when Elisha says to him, you know, let me go back, do this, do that, he says, don't talk to me. Go back. In other words, it's not me that's calling you. It's God that's calling you. You deal with God. You deal with that circumstance. I'm following through with what God told me to do. Well, then you see Elisha after that said, verse 21, "So Elisha turned back from him, took a yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, boiled their flesh, using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah and became his servant." So we get the idea here. Immediately it struck Elisha, okay, at this point, God is saying to me, it's time to put up or shut up. It's time, you've been through your life, you've been trained and taught. We realize he'd had to have a background and understanding of God and God's work, but he'd evidently had the hand of God on his life earlier. But what had his dad done? His dad was thinking, boy, this will be great. Elisha will one day grow up and take over the farm. He'll be overseeing all the things going on here. And so, in fact, he was being trained in that way, and he was already involved in that way. But here, all of a sudden, here's this great point of decision in the life of Elijah. Now is the time to make the decision. Now is the time to make the decision. God's calling you. And again, God, I can't tell who's God's calling and who God isn't calling. I can't look at somebody and say, God's calling you. Now, if they tell me God called them and I see in their life the characteristics of what's needed to be called by God, I would say, I agree. It looks like God's called you. But as far as me doing the calling or me telling a person, oh, you're called of God, you need to do this, you need to do that, you know, that's not my job, number one. But a person who is in that position knows that God's dealing with their heart. And they've got a decision to make. They have to come to that part in their heart, place in their heart and mind where they say, you know what, I see God working my life. I see him leading me this direction. I see, I feel his call for me to be used in his service someplace. I don't know exactly where. I don't know exactly what. It doesn't mean missionary. It doesn't mean pastor. It might mean that. But we don't know exactly. It just means I know God wants me and wants me to surrender to him. And it seems like he has something special in my life he wants to do. And when that comes to a person's heart and mind as the Holy Spirit speaks to them, even through a message like this or whatever, they have to come to that point in their life where they say, you know what? If God wants me, he can have me. God, I yield to you, whatever it is. And you see Elisha here as he makes this decision so strong because he takes the very oxen that he was plowing with and he kills them and offers them as a sacrifice. I call that burning your bridges. He takes the very equipment that he was using to plow with and he burns it and uses it as the wood to burn the sacrifice. So in other words, he was shutting off that other avenue as far as that was concerned. He was shutting off that other avenue and saying, okay, God, now I'm full bore going this direction to follow you even as you've called me. And so we see him going with Elijah at that point. Now, he spends several years with Elijah as God does a lot of things through Elijah. But turn your Bibles into 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're reminded right at the end of the life of Elijah, right just before God took him up in a whirlwind, about this same determination that Elisha had. And you look in chapter 2, verse 1, and it says, "It came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel.'" And so Elisha has a decision to make at this point. He is determined he's going to do everything he can to be what God wants him to be, to where God wants him to be, and do what God wants him to do. And now Elijah's telling him, "You don't need to go up with me here. You can stay back, maybe relax or whatever, but I've got to go up there. You don't have to go." And Elisha made such a determination to be what God wants him to be, he tells Elijah, no. Look at verse, at the end of the verse there. "But Elisha said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So they went down to Bethel." You'll say, well, he was defying Elijah. Well, since they went down to Bethel, it's obvious that this is what Elijah wanted to hear from him. Okay, and this just wasn't an easy trip. It was difficult as you go over the mountains and around all the areas of Israel. Some of these trips were difficult. They were hard. And so it would have been easy maybe for Elisha to say, well, I'll stay back this time. But instead, he makes a determination. He's in his mind, he's thinking, you know, I want the blessing of Elijah. I'm supposed to take the place of Elijah. I'm not going to leave Elijah. I'm not going to get away from him. I'm not going to allow anything to happen. And so the sons of the prophets come out to him who are at Bethel, and they say, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know it. Keep silent." In other words, I already know that's going to happen. I don't want to hear about it. He obviously in his heart was heartbroken to think of missing Elijah. Elijah was revered in his mind and in his heart. And then verse 4, "Then Elijah said to him, 'Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho.' But he says, 'As the Lord lives, as your soul lives, I will not leave you.'" And then we again look down in verse 5, and you'll find, verse 6, "Then Elijah said to him, 'Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan.' But he said, 'As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you.' So the two of them went on." And of course, as you read the rest of the story, you know that Elijah comes up to the Jordan River. He takes his mantle, he strikes the Jordan River, and when he does, it parts. They walk across on dry land to the other side. And then Elisha, man, he sticks like glue to Elijah right up until the point where the chariot comes down and separates the two of them, it says. Elisha jumps back from Elijah, and then the whirlwind takes Elisha up to be with the Lord, and he's there. And as he goes, of course, Elijah has asked him, "What would you like?" And he said, "I want a double portion." Now, that statement is a powerful statement. It means, you know, I want so much to serve God. I want so much to follow God. And double portion didn't just mean a double portion of power. It also meant a double portion of trouble. Because Elijah was in trouble all the time. And so that meant a double portion of trouble, but he meant, I'm so determined, I want to follow God and do what God wants. I want a double portion of what you've got. And Elijah more or less says, that's not for me to give. If you see me go and da-da-da, then that will be the case. Well, of course, the mantle falls. Elisha picks it up, walks over to the Jordan. Imagine he gulps once and taps the water. And, of course, immediately the Jordan spreads for him too. Why was that so important? Because all the sons of the disciples, which were, of the prophets, these other young men who were being trained as prophets, were watching, and they saw immediately after that, they say, look, the power of God that was on Elijah has now fallen upon Elisha. That was necessary so that he could train them, and he could lead them, and he could work with them from that point. But then we begin to see the great ministry of Elisha and how God used him in so many ways. I always love the story of when he was buried, when you get to the end. And, of course, Elisha's put in the tomb, and he's gone through the processes of decay to the point where there's only his bones there. And later on, they're going to bury somebody. Well, the enemy was coming. And so they said, well, you know what? Let's just throw this person into the grave that's already here, which was Elisha's grave, and probably was a tomb somewhat like Jesus was buried in. They said, we'll just roll back the stone, throw his bones in there, and then we can run. Well, they threw his bones in there, and his bones touched Elisha's bones, his body touched Elisha's bones, and the Bible says immediately he rose up and came back out of the tomb alive, which is amazing, but that's the power that was in the life and body of Elisha as God had blessed him. Now, what's the story? Obviously, we're not going to have those powers as such, but you know the story is there. If you want God's blessing, then you need to seek God with all your heart. You need to live for him with all your life. You need to be willing to yield in every area of your life and say, you know, I don't want God's second best. I love that commercial on TV that's about the doctor. I don't know how many of you have seen it. The insurance one. You know, but it's the Good Enough commercial, if any of you have ever seen it. But the doctor comes in and he said, well, I heard your license had been suspended. Is it re-going? He said, well, they're working on it right now. And he says, well, what about the surgery? I'll mess it up. But anyway, he says, what about the surgery? You know about the surgery? He said, well, we'll figure it out as we go. Man, I tell you what, that's not the doctor I want. I when I had my neck surgery, the lady that was going to do it, I'd already heard good things about her, but I got on the net. I searched out her biography as it was as it was given on the net, and it went through and told about the degrees she's had and how she worked at a cancer hospital, and she was considered one of the top surgeon specialists, and how wonderful it was to have her in our area now and everything. Well, you know, when I went to surgery, the last thing I was worried about was whether she was going to do a good job or not. It was like I didn't have to worry about that. She had really gone to the nth degree to make sure she was what she ought to be. That's who you want operating on you. And you know what? Who God needs living for him is somebody that's willing to go to the nth degree to be all that God wants you to be and surrender in every area you can. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you so much for your blessing, and I thank you for each one that's here. Lord, we're a smaller group. Lord, there's young people here, there's adults here. You may be having a special direction for some of them that you are impressing upon their hearts, upon their minds. Lord, I pray that if there is some that you are calling and some that you desire to serve you, that they would determine there's so many things to draw their minds aside to this side, to that side. There's so many things to change their direction. I pray, Lord, that they would determine even in their hearts right now, you know, Lord, you want me. I want to serve you with all my heart. I want to serve you, and I want your blessing on me because I'm right where you want me to be. And, Lord, that you would put them in that position, in that place, and they'd be willing to say yes even today. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe God's speaking to you even as we were talking. You might be already in a place of service and just say, you know, I just needed encouragement. Whatever it might be. But there's a point where some of you, I know God's working in your life. I know he wants to use you. But you still got to come to that point and say, I surrender. I surrender. I'm willing to be what God wants me to be. And if that's the case in your life, no one's looking. This is just between you and God. I want to pray with you. It's the only reason I'm asking. But if you just raise your hand and say, Pastor, pray for me. Anyone this afternoon, I want to surrender to God completely. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for this opportunity we have to be together this afternoon, for these wonderful people and their faithfulness. Bless them, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.